So today we wrap up our Advent with the Advent of love, and we're going to talk about the love of the manger. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read a couple of verses in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Luke 2, verse 22, and Jesus has been born, and Mary and Joseph are taking the baby and following their custom and the law. And it says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now let's go over to verse 39. "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And as we come to this special Sunday, as we celebrate the birth of Christ our Lord, that we would hear, Lord, the message from your word today, and that we'd receive it, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to believe and hearts to receive your word today. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and in his name that I preach. Amen. You may be seated. When I think about the manger, and we're talking about don't miss the manger, and I think about the love of the manger, I see it as a demonstration of God's great and amazing love. And this morning, we're going to work out this thought. What love that God has that he would become man. What love that God has that he would die for man. What love that God has that he would redeem man. And what love God has that he would reward man. In the Advent reading, we read from Isaiah 53 and also from Philippians chapter 2. I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we will look at this text and break it down for the message. And Philippians 2, verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As we think about this season, we think about Jesus and we think about this baby that is born. And some look at him as just a historical figure that maybe he lived, maybe he didn't, maybe he was just some Jewish carpenter who claimed Messiah and really wasn't, and they ask questions even about God, like, you know, how can we know God? Is there a God? Did God really create all that there is? And if there is a God, how did God get here? And where did God come from? And all of these philosophical type questions that we could ask. And the late, great S.M. Lockridge, back in the 70s, one of the major theological questions was, where did God come from? And he answered it this way. He said, "When people ask me, where did God come from? I tell them that he came from nowhere. And the reason God came from nowhere is that there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he stood on nothing was there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something that there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing, and he told it to stay there." It's found in Job 26:7, where it says that he hung the world on nothing. Now, standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will and he struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew and he caught them on the tips of his fingers and flung them out into space and bedecked the heaven with stars. But no one said a word. The reason no one said a word was there was no one there to say a word. So God himself said, "That's good." And we think about God, the eternal God, when heaven and earth was unmade and empty darkness and void formlessness and darkness covered the face of the deep. The eternal word of God, Jesus, he called light out of darkness and cosmos out of chaos and order out of confusion. And John in his gospel says in 1 John, in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so when I think about the manger, and I think about a baby born, that it is God in flesh, it makes me wonder how great of a God that we have, that he would be willing to step out of the portals of heaven, the luxuries and the grandeur of the amazement of heaven, and come into a world that he created and become a creature. That the one who made man became man. That a God would love the world, that he would enter into humanity and take on flesh. Don't miss the manger. The love of the manger displays that God loved us and didn't leave us here alone, but he came to us, that God himself took on flesh, the eternal Son of God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, God the Father sent God the Son into a world that was created by God. And he took on human flesh. What kind of God does that? There is no God like our God. There is no God who comes but our God to save and redeem and to set people free, who enters into the creation that he created himself and takes on flesh. That's when Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, he says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It was revealed to us through the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so when we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us who, though in the he was in the form of God. He was in the form of God. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is not a man who became God. He is the God who became man. He was in the very form of God. Leave that verse back up there, verse 6. He was in the very form of God, but he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped or something to be taken advantage of. But rather, in verse 7 it tells us, "But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Now, what we have here in Philippians 2 is foundational to our Christian faith. This teaches, as we believe, that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, 100% of the time. He is the God-man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he emptied himself and he humbled himself. And as we read further in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now think about this. God, the creator of all that is and ever will be, steps out of the comforts of glory and wraps himself in the flesh of humanity. And he comes to a people, and he comes to his own, and his own receives him not. He doesn't get the applause of men as he deserves. He doesn't get the royal treatment that a king deserves. No, rather, he was despised and rejected by men. He was laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, beaten, spat on. He was mocked as a king. They crucified him on a cross and placed him in a borrowed tomb. But on 3 days, he rose again. What kind of God would humble himself to the point to where he becomes man and takes the ridicule and the mockery? Can I tell you, don't miss the manger. The love of the manger is the fact that God becomes man. But not only does the manger display that God becomes man, but that God would die for man and redeem man. As we read in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see that? And so that's why Paul says there in Philippians, and being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This Jesus, this baby that was born, is God in flesh. He came and he lived a perfect life. And the Bible tells us that the chastisement of God was laid upon him. Why did Jesus come? To fulfill the law perfectly. The law brings sin and death. We're all lawbreakers. Why are we lawbreakers? Because we're sinners. Why are we sinners? Because we're descendants of Adam. Y'all know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they do? They disobeyed God. They called good what God said wasn't good. And they wanted to be God. They wanted to be like God. And they made a judgment call that wasn't theirs to make. And they rebelled against God. And they ate of the fruit that they were told not to eat of. And sin entered the world. And because they have sinned, we all are born in the lineage of Adam. And so we're bent towards sin. We're born with a fallen, sinful nature. And so all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We each have turned to our own ways. We've all thumbed our nose at Jesus. We've all mocked him and ridiculed him. At one time, we've denied him. We've not lived for him. We've not honored him. We've had pride and ego and selfishness in our lives, and we've embraced that and rejected God. We deserve death. We deserve the wrath of God, the Bible says. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came. He's the second Adam. He lived the law perfectly. He was sinless. He was the perfect Lamb of God that would serve as the sacrifice to appease the wrath of a holy God. As man, he represents us. He came to die for man and to redeem man. And when he was placed on the cross, it says that the chastisement of our sins was laid upon him. And so when he was crucified on the cross, the Bible says that he bore the penalty of our sin. We deserved death. He didn't. He didn't sin. There was nothing in him that was unclean. But yet he became sin on our behalf. And the wrath of God was poured out on his son. And God the Father poured out our sin, our penalty, and was laid upon God the Son so that we might be forgiven and set free. And so, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who trusts in Jesus, something amazing happens. There's a wonderful transfer that takes place. We call the death of Jesus. It's a nice big word. You can write that down. It makes you sound smart when you're talking theology to people. We call it the substitutionary atonement. He is our substitute. We deserve death, but he died in our place. He was the substitute, and he atoned for our sin. And so our sin was laid upon him. And when we are born again and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then he imputes his righteousness into us. It's the great exchange. He takes upon our sin, and then he imputes his righteousness into us. And because of what he has done, we are counted as righteous before a holy God. The wrath of God is satisfied because of what he has done. What God does that? There's no other God that does that. There's no God like our God. The love of the manger is the fact that God became man. And that God died for man so that God would redeem man. And God the Father extols a high prize upon his son and gives him a name that's above every name. Jesus. There's no greater name than the name of Jesus. Amen? Paul says there in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those in heaven, on earth, and those under the earth, for the glory of the Father. Do you realize that Jesus' mission was to please his Father? The Father's will was to ransom for himself a people that would call upon the name of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so God the Father sent God the Son into the world. And Jesus, though he is fully God, he's fully man, and he emptied himself. And he became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. And he was obedient to his Father. And so as Jesus is teaching and preaching, he'll say things like this. What I say, I don't say on my own initiative or my own authority. Whatever I hear the Father say, I say. Whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. He came to do the will of the Father. And he is the exact representation of the Father. So that he can say this, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. You want to know what God looks like? You look to Jesus. He perfectly displays for us the love of God and what he has come to do. And he came to seek and to save the lost. And because he accomplished his mission, the Father exalts his name on high. And here is the reality. That every man and woman who is born will one day confess Jesus as Lord. All people. Those who have accepted him and even those who have rejected him. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, those who have mocked his name and ridiculed his name and made a mockery of him, they will recognize on that day that Jesus is Lord. It'll be too late. There will be no chance for grace at that moment, but before they're sentenced to an eternal hell separation from God forever, they will confess Jesus as Lord. He will be praised. But not only is it amazing that God would display his love, that he would become man, and that he would die so that he might redeem. But he will reward. That blows me away. I don't deserve his grace. I don't merit his mercy. But yet, because of his great love, he extends his grace. And when he saves us and redeems us, the Bible says that he seals us with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and guarantees our place in heaven. Have you ever wondered how amazing heaven will be? Ever thought about heaven? You know, we read things in the Bible, and we'll read things such as streets of gold and walls made out of jasper and great precious stones. And you know, and people will ask me and be like, Do you think that when we get to heaven that, like, the streets are really going to be made of gold? And the walls are going to be made out of precious stones? And I always say, I don't know, I've not been there. Maybe. The temple, when it was built, there are parts of it that was overlaid in gold. God can use whatever material he wants to. I do think it's interesting that he uses gold as his streets. Things that we count as precious. Things that we strive to get. Wealth. Materials. These blessings. These precious stones. And God says, I use gold as asphalt up here. And those precious stones, sheetrock. I do believe that heaven will be majestic and beautiful. Can you imagine? This world is cursed. Okay, when Adam sinned, not only did humanity get impacted by sin, but our creation got impacted by sin. Now, I think that this world that we live in, I think it's a beautiful place to live. I think there's some places in the world that you can go visit on vacation. It's just breathtaking and astounding. But can you imagine the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation, when there is no sin? You think of how pure the water will be and how clean the air will be when there's no more pollution and there's no more destruction and decay. That's all just beautiful. the trees, the vibrant colors, the animals, just think about the beauty and the majesty that will be there. And we get to go there. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The beauty and the glory of heaven will be that we will see Jesus face to face. He will be our God and we will be his people. And we will see the scars on his hands and his feet that was pierced through for you and me. What kind of God does this? How amazing our God is that he would come as man to die for man so that he might redeem man. And then he rewards man. He took time in the ages of eternity. And he wrote my name down in a book. Wow. He knows me by name. I don't get it. I'm not worthy. But yet he loved me anyway. And there is a seat at the table for me. As you have Christmas dinner this week and you're with your family, it's always nice to have a seat, isn't it? It's always nice to have a place at the table. Well, those who are in Christ Jesus, guess what? There is a seat for you at the table. There is a seat for you. That's a promise by God. The Father loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the Father sent and the Son saved and the Spirit seals, guaranteeing a promise with him forever and ever in heaven. Do you know him? Have you experienced the love of the manger? Have you called upon the great name of Jesus and recognized him as Lord and confessed your sin? If not, today would be a great day to do that. For those of us who know him, for those of us who have called upon him, may we never take for granted his amazing love. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to be the perfect sacrifice so that we could be made whole. Jesus, thank you for your obedience and for dying in our place so that we might be forgiven. Holy Spirit, thank you for awakening our eyes and creating in us a new heart and causing us to be born again. and sealing us for eternity. Lord, my prayer is that if there's someone here this morning that does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, open their heart. Empower them to call. May they receive salvation today. And those of us who know you, may we forever give you praise. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.